Well, my purpose this morning is to challenge you to read your Bible all the way through in the year 2016. So from cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, and from Matthew to Revelation. So that's my purpose. It's a very simple purpose, to challenge you to read your Bible all the way through in 2016 and to keep the habit of reading your Bible every day. And to help you do that, you will receive a letter from me in the mail this week, and enclosed will be this Bible reading calendar that I hope you'll use, and it'll keep you on the same page each day with your brothers and sisters from Trinity. So that's my purpose for this morning's message. We have more pastors with us today than we usually do that are related to me. And so let me give some advice that I got from a seminary professor that they might be interested in as well. And he said, when you speak on a special occasion, choose a well-known text. So if you're asked to speak for Christmas, don't take as your topic what can be gleaned about Christmas from the conquest of the Canaanites, or from Ezekiel's temple and future vision for the temple, and amaze everyone about all the insight that you can draw from that. Choose as your topic Luke chapter 2 if you're asked to speak on a special occasion. And the words of the professor were, go for the jugular and choose a text that will let you do that. And so that's good advice, and I usually follow that advice. But this is a special occasion. It's the last Sunday of the year. It's a message about reading God's Word every day. Next week, Lord willing, we'll return to the Gospel of Matthew in our study in that. But this morning, I'm going to break with that advice, even though it's good advice, and I'm going to speak from a text that's not well known and about a Bible character that is not well known at all. So I won't be speaking from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I won't be speaking from John chapter 17, verse 17, where the Lord prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I didn't choose Psalm 1, which says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatsoever he does, he prospers. But instead of any of those main texts, well-known texts, I chose 2 Chronicles 27, verse 6, and I'll ask you to turn there in your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 6, and let me read it. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. My message this morning is in three parts. First, I want to issue the challenge of daily Bible reading. And then second, I want to give the reason for daily Bible reading. And then finally, third, I want to tell of the joy of daily Bible reading. And so first, I want to issue to you the challenge of daily Bible reading from this verse about Jotham, one of the kings of Judah who ordered his ways before the Lord, his God. In the Sunday school hour, we just finished our study of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And by the way, if you're missing out on Sunday school hour, now is a good time to start. We're studying our New Testament study in the Gospel of Acts. And so January would be a good time to come just a little bit earlier and get the benefit of the Sunday school class as well. But in our adult class, when we covered this verse several weeks ago, Dr. John described Jotham as a bit of a boring king, meaning there's not a lot said about Jotham. And he explained that that might be a good thing in this passage, because sometimes when the story is given, it's the story of the failures of some of these kings. And so not a lot is said about this king, Jotham, one of the kings of Judah, one of the good kings of Judah. He reigned for 16 years, from age 25 to 41. And we don't know a lot about him, but we know this about him. We know what's told about him in this very striking phrase. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. So that word, he ordered his ways, it means to establish on a foundation. The word has to do with a foundation or to make firm. So my translation says that Jotham ordered his ways before the Lord his God. The King James Version says that he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. There's a looser translation that just says simply Jotham was determined to please the Lord his God. And that's actually probably captures the sense pretty well. Jotham made a deliberate effort, an organized effort, a planned effort to establish his ways before the Lord his God. So what were those efforts that he made, that he established, that he firmly founded before the Lord his God? And don't you think those efforts included what's written in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18, and this instruction that's given to a king, to the kings that were to come later? Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. And so he was to do this. He was to write in the presence of the Levites a copy of the law and use it. He was to read from it all the days of his life. One of the ancient Greek philosophers, Plato, if you'll go with me here for just a moment, he supposedly imagined that the ideal city would be ruled by philosopher kings. And I say supposedly because his point was really not about how a city should be ruled, but is about how the soul should be ruled. And he was using the city as an illustration for the soul. But God's ideal nation, Israel, is quite different from what Plato conceived, because what God conceived was that the nation be ruled not by philosopher kings, but by scribe kings. The kings were to know God's word like a scribe knew it. In fact, they were to do the work of a scribe so that they could know God's word like a scribe in order that they might rule. And God has made us kings as well. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, Jesus Christ loved us and released us from our sins by his blood to make us kings and priests to his God and Father. And we've really only begun to experience what that means, that he's made us to be kings and priests. But it means that you're to know scripture as Jotham did when he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. You're to know scripture like a scribe. You're to be expert in it like a scribe. You're to be familiar with it like a person is familiar with their job and the things that they do in their job as a scribe would be. And if you think what is required of Israel's leaders, the kings, is not required of you, well, what about the leaders of the church? The list of requirements for elders in the church includes this, and is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, an overseer, then, the elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And then it goes on with the qualifications for elders. But that word, the one right before hospitable, and this is 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, in my translation, it's translated as respectable. An elder is to be respectable. The word is kosmion in the Greek. It means organized, ordered, like Jotham, who ordered his ways. We get the word cosmos from that word. It means the ordered, organized, orderly universe. It's the opposite of chaos. We live in a cosmos, an ordered universe, and not a chaos. We get our word cosmetics from that word, the products to organize your appearance. They're called cosmetics. They're not called chaotics. A night of sleep will do that to your appearance, and there's no product needed except for your pillow. So, cosmion, organized. An elder is to order his ways before the Lord, and to be orderly in the way that he, and this is continuing the qualifications for elder, an elder is to be one holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with his teaching, in an orderly way. Or the deacons, in another passage, they're to be holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they're to be organized, deliberate, planned in their efforts to do so. Well, you might say, well, I'm not an elder, and I'm not a deacon, and I don't really aspire to be one. So what is all that to me, these qualifications, this orderliness, and holding fast to the word of God? Well, the godly life is not two-tiered. There's not one track for leaders and another track for everyone else. One kind of holy life for the leaders of the church and a different kind of holy life for those who are not leaders. There's one track. And so all believers are called to this same godliness. And the elders and the deacons are to be marked by these things, or at least growing in these things. They're to be leaders in all the things that are mentioned. And so that's why all Christians are called to self-control and discipline. Self-control is mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And you can think of the athletes and the way that they train. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Titus chapter 2:11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, disciplining us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so self-discipline, self-control is part of the Christian life for all believers. And so you have to make, if you're a Christian, you have to make an effort, as Jotham did. You have to plan ahead. You have to stick to it. You have to order your ways before the Lord and carve out for yourself a little time each day, whatever part of your schedule works for you. There's no right or wrong time of day. But to do the thing that it says in the Proverbs, blessed is the man, and this is wisdom crying out, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. And so the blessed person, the person who finds life, is the person who waits daily at the gates of wisdom and listens to God's word. Just as the prosperity of Jotham's kingdom depended on the king ordering his ways before the Lord his God, so also the prosperity of your soul in this upcoming year, 2016, depends a great deal on you ordering your ways before the Lord your God. And that ordering includes daily the reading of God's word. And so I hope you make it a habit in this next year. I hope you make it a daily habit. And so that's my challenge for you in 2016. It comes not from me, but from God's word, from God himself. And so I'm just the mouthpiece for this challenge this morning. And it comes back to me as well as to you. And so you're to make effort, to plan ahead, to be diligent, to read God's word all the way through, and keep the habit of reading every day. So I've issued the challenge of daily Bible reading, and I hope you got it. And I hope you accepted it to do this in the year ahead. And second, I want to give the reason for daily Bible reading. Because I think there's a danger here in putting this responsibility for daily Bible reading in terms of a challenge and putting all the weight of it on your shoulders to do it. And I'm aware of this danger. And the danger is that you have the wrong reason in doing it. The danger is thinking that you're going to get out of this project only what you put into it. That's the way it is actually with most projects. So imagine if this challenge, if this project were different, if it were not to read the Bible through in a year, but to read good literature, let's say Shakespeare or good novels or something like that. You can glean moral principles. You can glean inspiration. You can gain a broadened perspective from good literature. And so if that were your project, you'd get out of it basically what you put into it. Your benefit from it would be basically according to the effort that you gave to it. And so, for example, you'd get more out of it if you took it seriously than you would if you didn't. You'd get more out of it if you read every day than if you read sporadically in that way. But if your purpose in Bible reading is that, if it's to find an inspiring thought to get you through the day, or even a moral principle, or even a new fact to be learned about the Bible, then you'll treat it as that kind of project. The benefit you get out of it in your mind will be according to the effort that you put into it. But the purpose of reading your Bible and of developing this habit of reading your Bible every day is not so that you'll find each day an inspiring thought to get you through the day, or a moral principle, or even a new fact. The purpose of it is to help you see, or even to cause you to see. When I was growing up, from the time I was almost a baby, I wore glasses. And then when I was 10, I had surgery on my eyes. And then when I was 12, I went for a checkup to the doctor, and the doctor said that I didn't have to wear glasses anymore. And I was shocked. It was a big change for me because it was completely unexpected, and I couldn't remember a time when I hadn't worn glasses. But the glasses that I wore growing up were thick, and I was always good about wearing them, and probably because I really needed them. But if I would have stopped wearing those glasses at some point growing up, if I would have skipped hours with them when I was awake, or skipped days, or skipped whole weeks, I think my parents would have been concerned. They wanted me to wear the glasses. And I don't think if that would have happened that my parents would have come to me and explained to me that I needed more discipline, that I needed more self-control. That's probably not an effective tact for a little kid, to tell them that they need more self-control. Probably the tact they would have taken is to explain to me that I needed these in order to see, and that if I didn't wear them, I wasn't going to be able to see, and that these would help me to see. And so if you miss days in this coming year on this project, on this challenge that I hope you've taken up for yourself, if you miss days, as I imagine almost everyone in here will in 2016 at one time or another, or if you miss whole weeks, as I hope no one will, in here on this, don't get discouraged, and don't wait until next January so you can start and fail again in 2017 and then put it off until the next January. You can either catch up so that you actually finish reading your Bible every year, or you can just start for that next day and use the principle of the manna, that it spoils if you don't use the manna that's assigned for that day. But the reason that you, whichever way you choose to get back on track for this, the reason that you need to get back to reading your Bible every day is to help you to see again, to cause you to see again. Well, to help you see what? To cause you to see what again? But to help you to see, or to cause you to see, what we'll call this morning the world of faith. The world in which God reigns and rules every last detail for your good and for His glory. In order for you to see and actually live in that world of faith, you need to hear God speaking every day. Why? Because your eyes see and live in what we'll call not the world of faith, but the world of sight. Your eyes can't see the world of faith, the world in which God rules and controls every last detail for your good and for his glory. And so you need a daily reminder of the world of faith. You need a daily reminder that that world exists and that that's the world that you live in. Your eyes can't see the world of faith, and that's through no fault of their own. So you don't need an eye exam if your eyes can't see the world of faith and they can only see the world of sight. And that's because God, it says in Scripture, is well pleased to hide himself from the proud so that he can only be seen by the eyes of a humble heart. So it's not the fault of your eyes if your eyes can't see the world of faith. It's not the fault of your eyes. It is the fault of your heart that you often can't see this world of faith, because you not only carry around eyes that can't see the world of faith and only see the world of sight, but you also carry around a heart that too often doesn't want to see the world of faith, but only the world of sight. And so it's because you have those eyes and because you have that heart that you need to hear God's word every day in order for you to see. Faith is not a single moment of devastating insight. Faith is a walk for which you have need of endurance. And it's not an easy walk. You have enemies along the way that would like nothing better than to get you off the track of that walk. And so it's not enough for you to catch a glimpse of this world that I'm talking about, the world of faith, from time to time, as if in a flickering light. But you have to see the world of faith. You have to live in it. You have to walk in it. And so the word must be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path as you walk in this world. Let me speak a little bit about the difference between the world of sight that your eyes see and the world of faith that you see when the Lord opens the eyes of your heart, these two different worlds. In the world of sight, nothing you see is a sign that points beyond itself. Whether it's a trial, whether it's a blessing, whether it's a temptation, in the world of sight, nothing points beyond itself. Nothing is a, at least, intelligible sign, but everything just points to itself. It's to be used for itself. It's to be overcome for itself, or even to be used to sin with, if you like. Nothing in this world of sight points beyond itself. In fact, everything you see with your eyes in this world of sight is like a mirror that reflects back on two things in this world of sight that seem to rule in this world of sight and to determine everything that's in it and determine that everything is the way that it is. And that is, these two things are choice and chance. Choice and chance. And everything in the world of sight seems to be a product of those two things in combination. Choice, your choice, and the choices of the people around you, and chance, blind chance. Those two things seem to determine everything. And when everything you see from every direction is a mirror reflecting back to those two things, it's as if the mirrors start reflecting off each other, and it becomes a very disorienting and confusing place to live and to walk. In the world of faith, on the other hand, everything you see is not a mirror, but a window pointing beyond itself to God. In the world of faith, everything you encounter, without exception, is either an opportunity to thank God or it's an opportunity to cry out to God. And depending on what it is, depends on what kind of window it is and what you're going to send through it. If it's a blessing, then you're to send your thanksgiving and your praise to God through that window. He's standing behind it. In fact, that's the purpose of him sending it. If it's a trial or if it's a temptation, you're to send your cry for help through that window to God, who's standing behind it, again, with his purpose and his reason for it. So, for example, do you think that your spouse that you married is a product of choice and chance. Your choice, their choice, and the chance of bringing you together. Because if so, you're living in a world of sight and not in the world of faith. Do you think your church is a product of choice and chance, and the people that you're in fellowship in your church, or your family is a product of choice and chance? Do you think that temptation you face, the trial that you face right now, is a product of choice and chance? Because if so, you're living in a world of sight. God doesn't want you to overcome that temptation or trial by simply figuring out how to manage choice and chance, as if you're figuring out how to be better at a board game that involves those things. But he wants you to overcome those things by crying out to him. He's the one who stands behind those things. Do you think that we have the president that we've had for the past 7 years as a product of choice and chance, the collective choice of voters in our country and the chances that brought him in at that moment? Or that our next president will be the product of choice and chance? If so, then you live in a world of sight. Because the truth is, God chose our current president, and God will choose our next president. And that's something that we can lose track of. In our democracy, it doesn't change a thing. That this is still the case. What Daniel included in his book, Daniel chapter 4, and verse 17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of men and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. He sets over it sometimes a choice that surprises us to show that he is the one who is in charge. So it's important for you to know that the Bible isn't written to help you to prosper in the world of sight. It isn't written to help you prosper in a world in which everything you see is a mirror that reflects back on choice and chance. It won't help you. It won't prosper you in that world. In fact, if you live in that world, the Bible will bore you, and reading it will seem a waste of time. It will seem not helpful because it's not helpful in that kind of a world. The Bible was written to blow the lid off of that world of sight, to take the dome lid off and open it and replace every mirror in that world with a window. Make everything to be a sign pointing to God who stands behind it. So if the world that you see and live in and walk in is that world, the world of faith, the world in which God stands behind everything and not a world of inarticulate things, if it's a world of windows and not of mirrors, then you need the daily reminder of hearing God speaking. You need the daily reminder that actually the world of sight and the world of faith are not two worlds at all. They're one world. It's the same world. I speak of it this morning just as two worlds, just to distinguish the blind from the seeing, because most that are in this world are blind when it comes to spiritual sight and when it comes to seeing God who stands behind it. And so you need the daily reminder from his word, even from all the parts of scripture, that the world in which you live, in which your eyes see, is the world in which God chose Israel and guided the kingdoms to his purpose. It's the world in which God sent his son. It's the world in which Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. It's the world in which God acts behind the scenes with great power and with great wisdom. It's the world in which God purifies for himself a people from every lawless deed for his own possession. The world you live in is the same world that God guides his own in the paths of righteousness through many dangers and toils and snares. It's the world in which God is storing up wrath for the day of judgment, and it's the world in which God reigns on his throne. That world, the world that the Bible speaks of, the world that the Bible characters are in, is the world that you see that's all around you. And so like Jotham, you're to order your ways before the Lord your God in a world that is open to him. And you're to pay special attention to his word to order your ways before him. So the reason you must read your Bible every day is to open your eyes, to open your blind eyes, and to cause you to see. So we've issued the challenge of daily Bible reading and then given a reason for daily Bible reading. And I want to use the rest of the time to speak of the joy of daily Bible reading. And basically the joy is that it opens up this world to you, the world of faith. It causes the world of sight to be transformed into the world of faith. And the joy is that the God revealed through the world of faith is the God that the Bible says that he is. And so your window to God in all the things that you encounter is not just a window to a God who exists and you don't know anything about, but it's a window to a God who loves you, who's for you, who sent his son to die for you, to save you from his wrath, and who caused him to rise again so that you live forever with him. It's a God who's tender and gentle and loving as your father in all things. It's a God who's a friend of sinners who humbly trusts in Christ. And if that God is for you, then who can be against you? The world of sight is a dead world, and it's a world of very thin joys. The world of sight is an impersonal place, as well as a confusing place. It's a world of no purpose, of no intention. It's a world of no meaning, except for the one that you choose. It's a world of no meaning, except for what you choose, as well as you're able to realize that choice through your choices, the choices of others, and through chance. The world of sight only is a world with no kindness built into it, no personality built into it. And so you're never sure of God's love for you. You're never sure that the world is friendly towards you. The world of sight only is a world in which you must spend your time worrying about choices and chances. Those are the things that are going to occupy your time if you live in the world of sight only, instead of worshiping the one who controls it all with his hand. And so the joy of Bible reading is that that world of sight only is shattered, and in its place is the world of faith and the God of the Bible standing behind it. I want to close this morning with Sarah, Abraham's wife. And I want to read about her not from Genesis, but from Hebrews chapter 11. It's the hall of faith. And so these are examples of those who saw and lived in and walked in the world of faith, not just the world of sight. In fact, that's how it starts, is by distinguishing those things. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And so it's going to talk about the men of old and some women of old as well, who walked in that way, who walked in that world, not according to sight, but according to faith in God's promises. And it mentions Sarah in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. In the world of faith, and that's what this whole chapter is about, Sarah received a new power. She received a new ability. She received a supernatural ability to conceive, even though she was barren. And this could take place only in the world of faith. It could take place only when she was walking in the world of faith, by walking according to God's word, thinking of God's word. So it's by faith, even Sarah herself received power, ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. It was a supernatural ability, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And that's what it means, that it was by faith. It was only through faith that she could receive this supernatural ability, even though her faith was as small as a mustard seed. Her faith was so small she laughed when she heard what God had promised. And yet her faith, as small as a mustard seed, is the faith by which she was given this supernatural ability. And it's the same with you in the world of faith. When you see according to, and when you live in and you walk in this world, you receive a new power. You receive a new ability. You receive a supernatural ability, even if your faith is only the size of a mustard seed. Even if your faith is so small, you laugh to think that God's promise would apply to you. And the supernatural ability is to love the God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you and forgives you and teaches you and guides you in the way that you should go. It's the ability to love him. And you can only love him who first loved us. That supernatural ability to love God is only given in the world of faith. And that is given as well as the ability to direct that supernatural love to God, for God, towards others. And so Paul speaks, Galatians chapter 5, he says, circumcision is nothing, or uncircumcision doesn't mean anything, but faith working through love. And so in the realm of faith, in the world of faith, this supernatural ability, this power to love is given. And that's the joy of reading your Bible and developing the habit of reading it every day and living in the world, not of sight only, but in the world of faith. This joy of forgiveness, joy of thanksgiving, joy of love, joy of even crying out to God in the midst of your trials is what made Jotham mighty. It's what made his kingdom mighty as he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. And this joy is what will give you a truly happy new year and cause your soul to prosper in the upcoming year ahead, 2016. So the challenge this morning is to read through your Bible in 2016 and to develop the habit, it's even more important than that, to develop the habit of reading every day. Your reason for it, it's not a checklist, not an exercise in self-discipline alone so that you can find one or two nuggets to help get you through the day. But the reason for this challenge is to cause you to see, to cause a blind person to see and to live in the realm, the world of faith. And then the joy of it. And the joy of it is knowing the God of the Bible and his love in all things and walking before him, thanking him and crying out to him. If you've already, if you're already doing this, if this is just going to be the next year of reading your Bible through and reading every day, then be encouraged to keep walking in this way. Keep walking according to God's word and be meditating even more on what you're reading. If this is new for you, then may this year, may 2016 be the year in which you take up this challenge and experience this joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the joy of yourself and your scriptures shine a light on the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, your mighty power. And the cross of Christ shines a light on you and tells us that you are our Father, that you are care for us more tenderly than any parent could, and that you, in your love, that you humble us. You humble us in our souls with a very gentle hand to cause us to see. And to cause us to see you, to cause us to love you, and to cause us to love one another. We pray that this year will be a year for our church of walking according to your word, of believing in your promises, and experiencing the joy of faith working through love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.